1 Corinthians chapter 13, we continue in our study of this great love chapter. We've been studying as a whole all this year the letter of 1 Corinthians, and we have come to chapter 13 and then once again slowed down on this subject of love. The kind of love being defined in chapter 13 is agape love, and we've been learning much about this love, haven't we? Paul's been teaching us much about it. There's much to say about it. It would be wrong to define love in one exclusive way. And the proof to that is an entire chapter of 13 giving multiple descriptions of agape love. Agape love is, as we've been learning, utter selflessness. Selflessness is agape love. And God certainly firstly demonstrated love through His Son. Remember? He obediently, sacrificially, in an unconditional way demonstrated His love to mankind by going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. This is the love that we have been studying and learning so much about. You know, and a natural response to that kind of love, the natural response to learning about a great love from God is to love Him back, isn't it? It seems to be a natural tendency. But John, in 1 John, says that is not to be our first and only focus and response. In fact, in that passage, if you'll put a finger in 1 Corinthians and go over to 1 John, by way of introduction, let me read several verses from 1 John that give us instruction on love and responding to God's great love. A little bit different than our first natural initial response to love God back for loving us. John in chapter 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verses 16 and then through 18, we see that rather John teaches we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are to love other Christians. We are to love each other in response to God's great love. That means we are to love what God loves to the extent that God loves. Sacrificial kind of love. John considers loving the brethren a very tangible evidence of our love for God. In fact, in John's teaching here, what he's saying, 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 through 18, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this love, this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what these verses tell us in 1 John? They show us and they tell us that there are specific ways we can demonstrate sacrificial love. The kind of love that Paul is teaching the Corinthians and us by way of extension as well in 1 Corinthians 13. We have been given, dear Christians, we have been given the capacity to love. We have been given the ability to love. We have the capacity to love as Christians because He, God, first loved us. In fact, in 1 John, elsewhere, in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is the type of love that God has shown to us, and because of that, we're able to love others as well. Verse 19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us," 1 John chapter 4. So we remember, love is understood by how it acts. Do you remember I've been pressing that point? Paul has been teaching Christians this. Love is defined by how it acts. And so through 1 Corinthians, now you can go back there, chapter 13, all the descriptives of this agape love, all these ways that Paul has been explaining and describing what this love is, have all been in verb form. Love is action. It is what is done. This is what Paul is explaining to us and teaching us. And so we study how love acts. Remember, love is always expressed in action. So our capacity to love is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We love because God first loved us. And as Christians, we possess the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. And that Spirit produces, the Holy Spirit produces love in our lives towards others as we walk in the light, abide with Him, and walk with Him. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 all remind us of the Spirit's work of producing love within us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to love others. And so we will only be able to love God as we walk in the Spirit. And this is key, folks. We got to listen, pay attention to this. If we want to learn about love, that's one thing. If we want to express and make sure that we are loving, we are expressing love, we're loving others in a biblical, God-like, Christ-like way, then we must understand that it requires us to be walking in the Spirit, to be in a right relationship with God in order to love rightly like God. It's a power of the Holy Spirit. No amount of human effort or determination can produce agape love, the spiritual fruit of love. It is the Spirit's leading and a yielding heart that can produce Christ-like love. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, our passage for today, by the way, we'll be looking at the last part of verse 5, then 6, and then 7. Huge portion of Scripture to look at, right? When we get into these lists, we slow down a little bit and like to take a little bit of time on explaining further these things. But if we get into 1 Corinthians 13, we see that Paul has been setting up love as the greatest gift, the greatest action, the greatest attitude that the church can have, that the church has been given. Love. Love is superior to all things. Love is the greatest of all the spiritual gifts. In fact, without love, every effort and work that we do is worthless. This is what Paul has been teaching us, and we've been looking at this in the weeks prior to today. So that's why 1 Corinthians, actually chapter 14 and verse 1, begins this way. Follow after charity. Charity is love. This is love. An accurate translation would be love. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So the idea is to follow after love, and really the strength of what's being said in 14:1 of 1 Corinthians is to pursue in a strong way. We are to put forth strenuous effort in the discipline of loving other people. That's what 14:1 is really teaching us. Pursue after love. If you were to go also by way of introduction, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look there with me real quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 9. Scripture says, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he writes to the Christians there, and he says, but as touching brotherly love. So concerning love, brotherly love, showing brotherly love to each other, ye need not that I write unto you. He's saying, you don't need me to tell you about this. You're clearly doing this already. You're loving the brethren. You're showing kindness and love to others. So he says, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Well, wouldn't that be a wonderful letter to receive as a church? A message, a wonderful message, or a pastor just gets up. I get up one morning and I say, you know what? I was going to preach about love today, but you guys have got it down. We're going to skip over 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to move on because you are doing it to the max. You are demonstrating love. This is kind of what Paul is writing here. But then he continues and he says in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and indeed you do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But, he says, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So here's the reminder for those, if there are anyone that may be in the room this morning that says, can we just move around, move off this love topic? Can we just move forward? I'm a pretty loving person. Pastor, thank you for trying to speak into my life, but I got that part down. Let's look into some more interesting other topics. Paul writes to those who were loving exceedingly and says, guess what? You need to do it even more. We need to abound even more. There's always room for growth, isn't there? There is. Take a breath and agree with me. There is. All right? There's room for growth. We need to learn to love better. So Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians now, and these are all these reminders that build up to, again, reminding us why he's writing and all the descriptives of love here. I would like you to pay attention with me. Pay attention as Paul defines how love behaves. Remember, love is an action. So let's study with Paul, as Paul teaches us here, how love behaves itself. What is the behavior of love? How does love act? As he defines love, we learn these things. Last time we saw that love is patient and kind. Last time together, we also saw that love does not envy. Love does not boast and is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not short-tempered. And today, we continue to see love's qualities defined. So really, this is part two of what was intended for last week. Part one is as far as we got. So here's part two. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to jump right into these descriptives of the action of love. Father, thank you for love. Thank you for demonstrating love, even to the point that because of your love, we have the ability to sit here with scriptures open and learn how to love others. Lord, help us to remember that love is an action. It's not a feeling. Love is something that we do, not that we have or don't have. Lord, help us to understand the selfless, sacrificial love demonstrated by Christ that is in the context of the church, loving others in the church. Lord, we've learned that this is not a phileo love, a brotherly love. This is not an eros love, a romantic, physical kind of love, but this is a sacrificial, agape love. Help us to examine love alongside our lives in honesty, bearing our hearts before you this morning in a way that through the Spirit's leading and conviction of the Scriptures, that we would respond with loving even more, maybe even correcting our practice so that we are loving Christians. I pray these things, Lord, in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Number one this morning, he might write it down. Number one, look at verse 5, the last part, and we see that love does not keep record. Love doesn't keep record of things. Do you see that there? Look at verse 5, the last part. Thinketh no evil. Love does not think evil. It doesn't continue to think evil. Love, as I put it, does not keep record. It doesn't keep record of wrongdoings. See, the church in Corinth was deliberately finding fault with each other. Do I need to remind you of that, or do you have that down pretty good? The church in Corinth was a real mess. And we're going to have to revisit that topic often as we study 1 Corinthians. And so it's in light of that context, it's in light of that reality in the church of Corinth, that Paul writes to them and tells them to think no evil. If we were to love like Christ does, we don't think evil. We don't keep record against each other. They were going as far as even remembering and recording the wrongdoings of others. Remember, we kind of touched on this topic a little bit last week. It's as if they were going around with those little tiny spiral-bound mead pads, the ballpoint Bic pen, and writing down all the things that somebody else is doing. Oh, I'll keep track of that for later. Turn the page, tuck it away, right? Smile on our face, but remembering these things, thinking. But love doesn't keep score, folks. Paul reminds us that this kind of love does not keep score. Love doesn't keep a record of wrong of others. Instead, Christians are to think the best of each other and give the benefit of the doubt. You know, that should be one of the first responses we go to, is giving each other the benefit of the doubt. Oh, how more loving we could be if everyone sought to firstly demonstrate and provide that. So often people say they love each other, but as soon as somebody gets angry, as soon as that one button gets pushed where it goes too far, the patience run out, the temper's flared, then out comes that little spiral-bound meat pad and all the things that they had done before start being recited. You know what I mean? We know because we've done this before, haven't we? Somewhere, somehow in life, we've probably done this before. Maybe some are doing this now. All the painful memories are dredged up. The bygones are no longer bygones. All the past sins come out as someone is angry and accusations begin to fly. This is what thinking evil is. This is what keeping record is. And Paul says love does not do these things. Love does not keep record. True agape love forgives and refuses to keep track of personal offenses, grievances, or hurts. But love is not merely only able to forgive. In some sense, love is able to also forget. Isn't that wonderful? When you have done something and you go to someone else, not that you've done something, that's not wonderful, but you go to someone else and you say, "Will you forgive me?" And when that person demonstrates forgiveness, forgives you, and then forgets it, never brings it up again, what joy there is in the ability to forgive, the ministry of forgiveness. If you look with me at Matthew for a moment, we'll come back to 1 Corinthians. Look over to Matthew and let's punctuate this point from Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. This is a conversation with Peter, our Lord. Peter's talking. And Peter had asked the Lord how often he had to forgive someone. Do you remember? So Matthew 18, verse 20 and 20, 21 and 22, this is following the context of when someone has been wronged and how we're to go about that and respond to it and whatnot. Verse 21, we pick it up, and he says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?'" He thought he was really going a distance there, didn't he? I think so. I think Peter's like, "Well, seven times, surely that's plenty, right? Seven times." You know, kind of a humorous trick question, really, maybe. Jesus, all-knowing, all-loving, all-seeing all things, responds this way. Jesus said unto him, "I sin not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Can you imagine Peter? "Whoa, I thought I topped it with seven," you know? And then here Jesus says, "No, 70 times seven times." And his point here is that Jesus is trying to get him to understand that the spirit of genuine forgiving love is as many times as it takes. And if you have to continue, if you willingly in the right spirit continually, my mind thinks this way, if you continually in the right spirit are going to be able to forgive somebody that many times, that often, it takes a certain amount of time of forgetting the most previous offense, doesn't it? For if we're continually bringing up and making record and keeping track and thinking evil towards somebody, we're going to finally get to a point where we go, "You know what? That's just too many times," right? The point that Jesus was teaching Peter and we can learn from here is that forgiveness does not run out. We don't keep and think evil and keep record. We continually are willing to forgive. And this does not remove the virtue of discernment and being wise and careful and considering one's actions for safety reasons and others. But love does not think evil thoughts regarding others. Love does not keep record. But look at verse 6. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6 says, "Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth." So there's something that love does not rejoice in, and there's something that that love rejoices in. Okay? So we see here in verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Love doesn't rejoice in evil things. It rejoices rather in truth. Corinth was an evil place. It was a dark community. There were evil things going on. There was sin to the max, running rampant in the culture in Corinth at the time that Paul was writing to them. There was pervasive idol worship and rampant sexual immorality. There was even within the church and the congregation, one man in the church involved in an egregious immorality that was publicly known by the congregation. And it had been tolerated in the church. You find that in chapter 5. The Lord's Supper had been dishonored to the point of making it a mockery. There was gluttony and drunkenness going on at the time that was called the Lord's Supper. You look back at chapter 11 and see Paul's comments and teaching in response to that. And so in response, Paul taught that love does not rejoice. It doesn't delight in evil. That's not what love is. It doesn't rejoice and delight in evil actions. Rather, love finds joy in truth and righteousness. Psalm, the very first chapter in Psalm, the very first Psalm. Do you remember the first two verses tell us a little bit about what love, how it perceives righteousness, what righteousness is like to a man that walks uprightly and loves truth. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Notice where his delight is. It's in the law of the Lord. Do you remember our scripture reading this morning? We delight in God's law. We delight in righteousness. We delight in God's truth. "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." And then we see results of that as well. You go over to Psalm chapter 5 and look at verse 4. I'll read it to you. It says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you." Makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? God is not one that delights and rejoices in wickedness. No, he's holy. He's righteous. He delights in truth. Wickedness does not dwell in him. God, who is love, delights in what is true. He delights in what is just, and we ought to delight in what he delights in. This is what love is. It does not cover up sin or seeks to justify wrongdoing that needs to be addressed. Love does not sweep sin under the rug and forget about it in the egregious public ways like we saw taking place in chapter 5 in the church. Love does not try to find ways to get away with deviant bad behavior. Instead, love sorrows in iniquity. Love sorrows in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth, and love celebrates righteousness. That's what love does. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Then we come to verse 7. Look at it with me. Beareth all things. Love bears all things. I put it this way. Love protects. Love protects. That's really the meaning here and the understanding. I'm going to show that to you here in a moment. Now, this isn't all things in a total universal way. We get to a portion here where, look at it in verse 7, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." We see these all things here. This is not a universal everything. This is not a love. It protects everything. Evil, right, wrong, you know, whatever it is. This is not an all-inclusive, general all things in that sense. What it means is all things within the limitations of scriptural biblical boundaries, within the limitations of proper Christian discrimination as we find in the scriptures and as we're taught. The word bear, here's what I wanted to show you. You find this interesting. It'll help. The word bear, to bear something, primarily means to cover something, to cover something with silence. In one sense, it could be cover like a roof on a house. When water sheds down, it protects the house from getting wet inside, like a roof does. It protects, it bears. But in another way, in a more pointed way in this context, it means to cover something in silence. It's like the idea of maybe in some strains a censorship, but for the purpose of protecting, not just protecting those who would hear something evil or see something evil, but the one that was committing the evil act to even prevent and suppress and to cover that individual for their protection. This is the basic meaning. And so this means love will do everything it can to cover up and to suppress the sin of a person. And you go, well, this is kind of an oxymoron. We just learned in verse 6 that love does not delight in these things. It takes care of sin where it needs to be. It doesn't tolerate sin. But then we get to verse 7, it says, it beareth all things. Well, what Scripture's teaching here is genuine love is reluctant to drag a scandal out into the open. Love bears all things. It's reluctant to go, oh, did you just hear about so-and-so? We got to let the world know, right? We got to tell everybody about what's going on. It's reluctant. It's patient. It wants to protect. It wants to see a right action, a repentance, a forgiveness, a reconciliation, a restoration. It wants to see these things. It doesn't want to make a public affair out of something that should remain private. Love bears. You know, depravity is always looking to find the skeleton in someone else's closet. Why do you think it is? Why do you think it is? I believe it's because it gives a sense of self righteousness, doesn't it? If I can point out the bad in someone else, it kind of elevates me to be not so bad, right? Take a look at the media today. Did I say that? Why do you think by nature human beings are drawn to being glued to the media? Because I think in a root sort of a way, it provides us an opportunity to look not so bad ourselves if we can look around at all the evil and bad that everything else is doing. If we can point the finger at everybody else, it deflects from us and we have a sense of a little better self-worth and righteousness. If that's a difficult illustration, just consider a tattling child. There was tattling this morning in my household. One of my very young children came in and told, probably several times actually, my wife and I are upstairs finishing getting ready for church. The kids are downstairs finishing their breakfast and finishing getting ready for church. And a crying child comes upstairs and tattles all the evil, horrible, awful things that's happening at the breakfast table by the brothers to her. I think I just revealed who the tattler was. She's in the nursery. It's okay. You know what tattling does? Points the attention on the wrongdoing of someone else, and in some ways, in a way that makes me not look so bad. Love bears all things. Love doesn't tattle. Love protects. It doesn't drag a scandal in front of others. When we love, when love learns of something unpleasant about another, it doesn't go and spread it around. It doesn't tell it to others. It doesn't gossip. What love does is what 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says. Love, charity, covers the multitude of sins. That cover, remember? The roof, shedding rain. The shielding, the protecting, the suppressing. This is what love does. It protects. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strifes, but love, here's our word, covers all sins. Love is a marvelous thing. Have you ever noticed how easily you dismiss the faults of those you love? I mean, think about those that you really love, and at times they've done things that are embarrassing, that's wrong, maybe even sinful. No stories, no testimonies this morning, please. But you think about the person you love and think about for a minute, think about how easy it is for you to overlook the faults of someone you love. It's pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we don't even recognize them at all because we love them so much. Now think briefly. Don't spend a lot of time on this. Think briefly about those people you don't like. All right, stop. I don't want to go too far with that. See the difference on how easy it is to suppress the wrong of those we love, but then to bring to bear the things of those we don't necessarily love well. Love protects the erring brother or sister as much as possible because love protects. We continue in verse 7. Not only does love beareth all things, but it believeth all things. And I say it this way, love trusts. Love trusts. The Corinthians were spreading rumors. They were thinking the worst about others, but love is not suspicious. Love is not eager to criticize the offender. Even when offended, love is not quick to point out the hurt that someone else has done, to criticize. No, instead, love believes the best about someone else. Love offers the benefit of the doubt. Love covers the sin. And then it believes the best. That's the love beareth all things. But then love isn't cynical. Love doesn't go through life suspicious of everybody and everything, suspecting that every time somebody does something wrong, it's because they are really just a down-to-earth, rotten person. Yep, I knew it. That reveals it all. They sin in that one area. They're just a disgusting, evil, rotten person. Yeah, you know what? So am I. Right? But by the grace of God. No, love always believes the best. It wants to believe the best. This isn't a willful ignorance. This isn't just a turning a blind eye to sin, folks. But this is a manner in which love approaches sin in the context of church and other believers. Love wants to trust that I'm seeing something wrong. This paves the way to lovingly approach those who have offended you. When it's in love, it's I really think I could be wrong here. Can you help me understand? That's what love does. It trusts the best. Love always believes the best. I think this love is probably best. I heard someone else mention this as a study this week. Love is probably this kind of love, the love that trusts, is probably best typified in you mothers. I mean, my mother has demonstrated this kind of trusting love probably the best, better than any of you, I'll say that, all right? The ways that my mother has shown a loving trust in me when I have done wrong to her as a child baffles me to today. I think we could all learn to love like mothers a little more, couldn't we? You're welcome, ladies. That was free. It wasn't even Mother's Day, all right? The Corinthians were anxious to suspect. They were anxious to be cynical. They were fast to believe what was bad. They were willing to assume nobody was ever telling the truth. And Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, "But love does not assume the negative, because love believes all things. Love trusts." Here's two more. Are you ready? Two more. The next is in verse 7. Not only does love beareth all things, it believes all things, but it hopeth all things. Love hopes. Didn't have to stray too far from that definition there. Love hopes. Hopeth all things. Verse 7. See, the Corinthians were thinking the worst about each other, not giving the benefit of the doubt. But when there was no evidence, love firstly believes the very best about another brother or sister in Christ. When there is evidence, love then hopes for the very best in another Christian. This is what true love is, what agape sacrificial love is. You see, love never stops hoping. And in the context of the church, even in the context of Calvary Baptist Church, when we think about the times in which we biblically have had to approach and wade the waters of biblical church discipline, it makes me think about how love hopes. True love hopes. There were hurtful people. There were individuals, Christians, that acted in resentful ways, and in some cases to this day remain resentful, that are no longer part of our congregation. But Paul teaches us in response to these things, love hopes. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by love, hope? Love hopes for repentance. Love hopes for reconciliation. Love hopes for restoration. Love waits, and love waits, and love waits. Love does not write off. I've been hurt too much. They're no longer with us. Forgotten. Turn the back. No, love waits, and love hopes, and love is patient. Love hopes and desires restoration. Love says to otherwise hopeless situations something like this: God is still God, and he alone can change hearts, and I hope in that. That's what love says. Love refuses to take failures as final. Amen to that. I fail. I fail often. And I praise God for those that demonstrate to me hopeful love. God wouldn't accept from Israel failure. Jesus wouldn't accept it from Peter. Paul wouldn't accept it from the Corinthians. He's writing from them in 1 Corinthians 13. We have no business as Christians stopping hoping, stopping loving erring Christians who have disunited with us, because love hopes in all things. Maybe in your case, it's a family member. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Love is aware. Love is biblical, but love hopes. Lastly, look with me at 7 again. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love perseveres. This is what love is. Love perseveres and endures. The Corinthians stopped trying to love the brethren. They stopped hoping. They stopped enduring. If they ever had started. I mean, actually, they were pretty good at loving themselves, but not others. They were fed up with each other and were ready to throw in the towel. Some had already thrown in the towel, and Paul writes to them and tells them this is not what love is. Love perseveres, it endureth all things. When love has protected, like we looked at, and it has believed, it trusts, like we looked at, and it has hoped, and it's still disappointed, what does love do? It endures all things. Love perseveres. Endures all things is really a military term. The original here. Okay, in the original language for endureth all things as we see it, it's actually a military term. This is really helpful. This is really, really helpful. I believe it'll be helpful to you. It has to do with being positioned in the middle of a battlefield, an active, violent battlefield. And while being positioned in the middle of that, listen to this, sustaining the continuous attacks of the harmful enemy. That's what Paul is saying here about love. So that means love is not just tolerant and enduring of those little petty frustrations. No, no, no. Paul says it's much greater than that. Paul says that love perseveres through the assault of a military battle in the middle of a battlefield by the enemy. That's what love is. It isn't that love can handle little minor irritations. It means that love is enduring the incredible opposition and still continuing to love. Love, this kind of love, is a faithful fortitude. It has a faithful fortitude to it that endures to the end. Love never gives up on anyone. Agape love outlasts disappointments. Agape love outlasts sorrows. Agape love outlasts hatreds and hurts. Why? Because Paul says true love endures all things. What an incredible study on love. Wouldn't you agree? What wonderful descriptive verbs about love. Love is an action. It's what we do as Christians. But tragically, in the context of the Corinthian church, there wasn't any of this kind of love. It wasn't present. They were in love with themselves rather than with God and others. And the Bible teaches there's no Christianity without love. Really. There's no church without love. There's no ministry without love. And remember, love is an action. Or as we studied last time, love is not anything at all without action. Christian, you must acknowledge that loving is a command. That's something you need to acknowledge this morning by way of application. Remember that. Love is a command. It's not a fun hors d'oeuvre to take or pass by. Love is a command from the very Word of God. We also need to remember that each and every one of us as Christians has the power and the capacity to love. We possess that. We have that ability. We also remember that loving is the Spirit's work in the life of a Christian. As we walk with the Lord, we abide with Him. We're daily confessing sin. We're in His Word. We're communing with Him in prayer. And through the Spirit's work, He produces agape love to the brethren. Jesus told His disciples that the primary way the world would know they were His was by their love for one another. He said that in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 35. If we love Jesus, then we will love what Jesus loves, which is people. And as we practice loving like He loved, we in effect become more like Him and less like the culture that we live in. Loving like Christ is counter-culture Christianity. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the demonstration, the descriptions of this love. We thank You for Your love demonstrated to each one, everyone. We thank You for the offer of salvation. And if there is anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that You would do an incredible work of conviction on their heart to reveal to them their absolute necessary need for salvation. Lord, help them to understand that they cannot begin to even know what love is until they receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray they make that decision this morning. They seek someone out to explain from Scripture how they might know that they are a Christian. For those of us, Lord, here as a church, I hear the words of Scripture. I pray that this church would, as Paul said to Thessalonica, continue and abound even more in love. May we never plateau. May we never reach a pinnacle in which we say, that's it. We're doing pretty good. Lord, I know that there are people here loving. This is a loving congregation, but we can do better. We must continually work to love each other. Lord, with whatever frictions and conflicts are going on in the congregation now, no matter how petty, how large they may seem, Lord, I pray that love would exceed and abound over those things. May we be a bright and shining light in this community because we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.